Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. It is certainly good to see you. Welcome to our members. Welcome to our visitors. Those that have familiar faces, it's always good to have you back. So thanks for returning. We look forward to seeing you again in the future as you might have opportunity to join us here today. Rustin, thanks for your words before the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate that. James, thanks for leading us in song. It's been a while, but I don't think you missed a beat, literally or figuratively. It was very good. I want you to be turning to Jeremiah chapter 7. That's where we'll begin our lesson here in just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 7. We will start our lesson there. We will end our lesson there. And really, all points in between will be in Jeremiah chapter 7. You don't need me to remind you that we have entered into December and we rapidly approach a brand new year. And it's typical at this time of year that we reflect on the past year, but we look forward to the next one. We make plans, we make resolutions. We identify those things in our lives which we could stand to improve upon. And that's a healthy, beneficial exercise that many of us go through. We should certainly do that as it applies to our faith and relationship with the Lord as well. Not just because and during this end of the year period. That should be a continual process. But since our minds tend to turn to that anyway this time of year, it's good to reflect on that. Where are our areas of improvement and areas of opportunity as we look forward into the new year to strengthen our faith, to grow closer to the Lord, to grow closer together as a congregation, as a group of God's people? I'd like to make that the theme of our lesson here this morning. And we're in Jeremiah chapter 7 for a very specific reason, because we're going to use an ancient sermon that was delivered some 2,600 years ago by the prophet Jeremiah in the city of Jerusalem. It has come to be known as Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. It has that title for a couple of specific relevant reasons. First off, as we get into the sermon, we'll understand that God tells Jeremiah the prophet to go to the gate at the entrance to the temple and deliver this message to the people as they come in to worship. I'd like you to keep that at the top of your mind, that setting and that context. Jeremiah is standing outside the temple, and he will deliver what will be a very challenging message for God's people to hear. It can be a challenging message to us, but that's really the point. God is challenging us, as he'll tell Jeremiah to tell the people, to amend our ways when we identify opportunities to improve our faith and our relationship with the Lord. It's also known as the Temple Sermon because God, through Jeremiah, will use that as the setting to make his point. He will challenge the people to think about how they act outside the temple versus how they act inside the temple, where their heart is outside the temple and where their heart seems to be when they are inside the temple. It's a message about balance and consistency in our faith, and we'll make that application here as we relate it to our worship service and what we do outside these walls. Before we get too far into the sermon, a couple of disclaimers. First off, we will stay in Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm not going to go to any other scripture and ask you to read and follow me around in the Bible today. I'll make some other scriptural references, but let's stay with the sermon. Let's follow it through its steps and its stages as God builds in the sermon that's delivered at the gate of the temple. We'll stay here in Jeremiah chapter 7, let God's word speak to us. We'll pause in between passages and reflect on how we can relate and apply the message. But let's stay here in Jeremiah chapter 7 together today. Another disclaimer is you won't see anything on the wall behind me. No PowerPoint slides, no projection today. Again, we're going to stay in the text. I'd ask you to follow along and reflect. Challenge yourself to understand your opportunities for growth and improvement. Challenge yourself to take this lesson outside these walls and reflect over the next days and weeks of how you can apply this lesson to strengthen yourself, grow closer to the Lord, to build and improve your faith. You know, Jeremiah, 2,600 years ago, when he delivered this sermon at the gate of the temple, didn't have PowerPoint slides, and he did just fine. So we'll follow his example here this morning. We're going to go from verse 1 to verse 26 within the sermon. The sermon actually continues, but we're going to cut ours at verse 26 and use that as our conclusion in the lesson because that really ties all the previous points together in a nice package there. We'll use that as our conclusion. And there is one portion that we'll skip over, and I'll tell you when I'm making that jump so you can jump with me. There's a portion deeper in the sermon where God kind of stops telling Jeremiah what to tell the people, and he has this personal conversation with Jeremiah, some insight that he delivers to the prophet, but then he continues telling the prophet what to tell the people. So we'll make that jump with him and just focus on what God tells Jeremiah to tell the people as they come into the temple to worship. So with that introduction, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7, and we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." So again, God tells Jeremiah to go to the gate of the temple. That's the setting. He's standing at the gate as the people walk into worship. The other disclaimer I have for you is actually a request. I'd ask you to imagine the prophet standing outside our doors here, delivering this message to you as you walk into worship as well. Because that's how this sermon will be delivered 2,600 years ago. That's the context and the setting. So let's try to replicate that and just think of Jeremiah sharing these words as we come in. What's our focus? Where is our heart when we're here together worshiping versus where it is out there? Because what Jeremiah will tell the people, as God tells him to do, is that there's inconsistency there. There's a lack of balance. They're acting one way outside the temple, but then they come in the temple and they attempt to act holy and righteous and pious and religious, but there's that lack of consistency. How can you act one way outside the temple, but then come inside and act another way when those contradict one another? The temple had become everything for the Jews by this point. They tied their entire faith and relationship with God to the things they did when they gathered to worship and make the sacrifices. It had taken on a life of its own. God's not telling them that what they did in the temple wasn't important, but he's challenging them to have that same kind of passion, that same kind of focus and determination outside the temple. And that's that interesting quotation in verse number 4. The people of the Lord say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Everything goes back to the temple. What God is saying is your answer for everything religiously is the temple, the temple, the temple. God is telling his people it's more than just the temple. It's how you act in this world outside. I have expectations for you outside the walls of this temple that I expect you to follow just as much as I expect you to follow my expectations inside the temple. And really the whole theme of the sermon is encompassed in verse 3. The Lord God says, amend your ways and your doings. Make those adjustments. Understand where you have opportunity to improve, specifically outside of the temple, to bring yourself into that balance with that consistency. Well, brethren, what is our temple? How do we make that connection and that parallel? Our temple is the worship service. Think about how much focus we put on gathering together and worship the Lord every week, every Lord's Day. Think about how we should be excited to do that. We should be prepared. We should be focused when we're in here together. Think about how we worship. We put a significant amount of stock and emphasis on worshiping exactly the way Scripture tells us to worship. And friends, we absolutely should, because that's important. God wants us to worship Him a certain way, and we as His children would really have no other choice than to do things the way He has told us to do. And we're very deliberate and focused and dedicated on that. We sing praises to the Lord as we're directed. We pray together. We share the Lord's Supper. We contribute of our means, and we listen to God's Word because we go to Scripture and we find direction and guidance for us to do that. We don't add to that, and we don't take away. Those are all things we should be doing, but think about how much emphasis we place on worship versus what we do outside these walls. Because God's Word is God's Word. He expects us to abide by it when we gather together in worship, and He expects us to abide by it when we're outside in an admittedly challenging world. They're both important. They're both equal in importance. They're just important in different ways. Just think about it proportionately. And I think we've looked at this point before. How much time do we spend here together worshiping and studying God's Word in any given week compared to the number of hours we spend outside of this place? It's staggering. We are here together for such a small amount of time. And the things we do when we gather are incredibly important. But everything God wants us to do out there is incredibly important as well. It's interesting that Scripture mirrors that proportion to an extent. As you're familiar with the New Testament, think of the references where we go that tell us how to worship, that pertain to the worship service, versus everything that God has taught us about how to act in this world outside of a worship service. Again, proportionally speaking, it kind of matches the amount of time we spend here together versus the amount of time we spend out in the world. And think about the things we do in here and how they compare to the focus of the things we do to serve the Lord outside. The things we do in here are important because we gather to worship and glorify God. That's our primary purpose when we're here. We also edify one another. Scripture tells us that that should be an outcome of that. But by and large, the things we do in here together are oriented upwards. The things God wants us to do out in that world, by and large, are oriented outwards, toward people in His world, toward our brethren. Think about everything God tells us to do outside these walls, to resist temptation, to stand up for God's word, to share God's word with others around us, to have compassion, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy, and as our Savior Himself said, go out and make disciples. That all happens outside these walls. But think about the risk and the potential opportunity outside these walls. You know, I've said before that when we're together worshiping, this should be our spiritual safe haven. Because we're with our brethren. We're with people whom we love and will love us right back. And we're here together sharing and worshiping and glorifying God. What happens when we walk outside? That's where we face temptation. That's where we face pressure. That's where we face questions and all the challenges of life. That's where God wants us to act on what we learn and study here together as we glorify Him. Take that outside these walls and share it with people out there. Think of the potential opportunity. Remember, Jesus tells us, go and make disciples. Well, that's where we find those potential disciples. So the things we do out there are just as important as we do in here together. They're just important in a different way. So with that as the basis, let's continue deeper into the sermon. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Keep all of those points in mind. What has become our temple? And are we striving to be consistent with how we worship in here and how we serve the Lord out there? And let's continue on with the sermon. Because God, through Jeremiah, will provide some examples of the Jews' behavior outside the temple. He'll tell them, you're sinning openly, but then you come in here and you try to appear religious. And I know that and see it. I know that your heart is inconsistent. And we'll study that together in terms of those sins that the Israelites were committing outside the temple. But let's remember as well, and we'll come back to this point after we read this passage, the things that God expects us to do outside of the worship service aren't just not sinning, aren't just resisting temptation. It becomes a question of what we actually do to serve the Lord as well. So let's keep that in mind as we read together verses 5 through 11 as we continue in the sermon. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. So again, there's that charge that really should just cut to the bone. God, through Jeremiah, is telling his people, think about everything you're doing out in this world, and then you have the audacity to come in here and worship me when your heart is inconsistent. Your heart is in two different places, and it shouldn't be that way. Let's go back into the passage, though, because it can be misleading as we try to reflect and apply the message. As I indicated earlier, being out in this world and serving the Lord, as you know, is not just avoiding sin or standing up to temptation. That's certainly something God tells us we should do and expects us to do and to repent when we fall short of that. Let's think of it in terms also as what we should be doing. Because it would be very easy to look at this passage and say, you know, this is interesting from a historical perspective, but it really doesn't apply to me because I'm not out in the world doing all those sins that I read about here in the sermon. And we may just start scratching them off, thinking, well, I'm not doing that. That just doesn't apply to me. If we take that approach as we listen and we read and follow along in the sermon, then we're missing the point. And I would tell you, if we're taking that approach and that mindset as we read through the sermon and reflect, we might be proving God's point. Let's go into verse 6. I'm going to borrow two examples from the sermon of this sinful activity that God references in the sermon through the prophet Jeremiah. We'll look deeper at these. We might think, well, we're not doing these, but what are we doing? As he begins verse 6, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. He's saying, if you don't oppress those who need help in this world, then I'll allow you to live in this land that I promised to your forefathers. If you don't oppress the needy, if you don't oppress those who need help in this world, those who already have a difficult enough life. And we may say to ourselves, look, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not out in this world actively trying to make things difficult for people that need help. We might just want to take that pen and just strike through that one particular remark. I'm not doing that, so it doesn't apply to me. Well, if that's the case, that's good, because that's the absolute minimum that we should do. If we're out actively oppressing people that need help, we have bigger issues to solve than it is addressed in the scope of this sermon. If we're not oppressing the needy, we're doing the absolute minimum that God expects us to do. The question should be, what are we doing to help those who need help? What are we doing to help those who can't help themselves? As we're told throughout the New Testament, help others. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. We studied this in our Bible class series just about a week ago at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching about doing charitable deeds. We looked at several passages of Scripture. James chapter 1 and verse 27. God's definition of pure and undefiled religion includes visiting widows and orphans. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James says, if you see a brother and sister who need help and don't do anything to help them, then you're falling short of your responsibility as a Christian. And finally, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul tells us to do good to all, and especially to those of the household of faith. And the list would go on and on and on. It's not just not oppressing people that need help. That's the minimum. The question is, what are we doing to obey those commandments to help other people in this world that need help? And not to make this just a lesson about these particular sins that we're addressing, let's look at one other example toward the end of verse 6. Jeremiah is clearly speaking of idolatry, if you walk after other gods. Well, there's another one that might be pretty easy to just strike off the list. I'm not worshiping a false god. I'm here worshiping God the way that Scripture tells me that I should. So I can just scratch that one off the list. The question is, regardless of what we're doing in here, what are we doing out there? Because have we allowed something in our lives to become an idol? Have we allowed something to take more time and energy and focus away from us that we should be dedicating to serving God and worshiping Him as He has directed? Have we allowed something to become an idol? We can apply this logic to each and every sin that the Lord, through Jeremiah, lists to His people. Are we consistent? Are we consistent with our actions out there to follow God's Word, as we are in here when we worship, following God's Word? Are we balanced? Brethren, let me share a personal example with you. I've been working on this sermon for two and a half months, because it's challenging for me. It's been challenging to just put it together and to determine how to present it in a way that's purposeful, meaningful, a way that's helpful. But as I've worked on it and put it away for a while, and then brought it back up and worked on it for a while and put it back away, it's caused me a significant amount of self-reflection. I have things that I need to work on to achieve that balance, what I do in here, what I do out there. And let me just give you a personal example. I think of my parents. My parents are wonderful, good-hearted, religious people. Many of you know that my parents are not members of the Lord's church. So that means that right now, probably at this very minute, but at least sometime today, they're going to gather together at their church. They're going to sit with like-minded people who are going to try to worship the Lord. but I know for a fact that they're going to do so in a way that's not authorized in Scripture. They're going to say things and do things that we don't find in Scripture. They're going to say and do things that are just tradition that people have added to God's Word. And that reality grieves me to this day because that's the environment I was raised in, and I understand it. But I know something else as well. When they leave that building, they will dedicate a significant amount of their week to helping people that need help. They've made that part of their purpose, to follow that part of God's Word. And they do others as well, but I'm just still using that one example. They help people that they don't even know. They help people in ways that I haven't approached. And that's an example for me. But everything they do outside that church building to follow God's Word doesn't cover what they're doing in the church building. It doesn't excuse the fact that they're worshiping God in a way that He had never directed nor called for. But now I look at myself. I see the opposite. I'm confident that I worship God the way that He has told me to, and I don't think I'm overconfident. In this congregation, we go to great lengths to ensure that we do that. We have those fundamentals. We can always do it better in terms of quality, in terms of engagement, in terms of that spiritual effect that it has on us. But I know that fundamentally and basically we're worshiping the way God wants us to. So I'm confident with that. But I know that outside of the worship, I need to work on helping others. My parents have been an example to me in that aspect. Because I know that I have abilities and time and resources that I'm not dedicating to helping others in this world around me as God has told me that I should. And in a similar fashion, just because I'm here worshiping scripturally doesn't excuse the fact that I'm not out there doing something else that God really wants me to do, that He has commanded me to do. Just as much as He has commanded me to be here and sing praises and pray and contribute and hear His word and participate in the Lord's Supper, just as He's commanded me to do all that, He's commanded me to do those things outside. And I need work on that. That's just an example of that balance, of that consistency. I think if we take the lesson to heart, we all can identify things that we can do better, whether it's in the worship service or outside, to understand that God's Word is God's Word, and He expects us to strive to obey all of it. So with that in mind, let's continue deeper into the sermon, verses 12 through 15. God, through Jeremiah, will give a historical perspective that his contemporary audience would absolutely understand. He'll make a reference to the ancient city of Shiloh and the events that happened there as a warning to his people 2,600 years ago through Jeremiah. It's a warning for us as well. Verses 12 through 15. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. So Shiloh was an ancient city located north of Jerusalem. When the Israelites came across the Jordan River led by Joshua, they took possession of Canaan. They established the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant in the city of Shiloh. Shiloh became Jerusalem before Jerusalem, because the Jews hadn't taken Jerusalem by this time yet, and it remained the center of worship throughout the period of the Judges. The tabernacle and the Ark were located there. It was really the most prosperous city, the prominent city in ancient Israel. But as we know, during the period of the Judges, the people strayed from the Lord. They went after false gods. They went after their own ways and opinions. They followed the examples of the people that lived around them that didn't worship and follow the true and living God. And they strayed away from the Lord. There's one particular event we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 4 where the Philistines invade Israel. And the Israelites go out to fight and they lose the battle, take a significant amount of casualties. They go back to Shiloh. They regroup, and they get the Ark, and they march back into battle to counterattack the Philistines, thinking that just because they had the box with the relics in it, that God would surely be with them and deliver them into victory in battle. They didn't ask God for help. They didn't ask God for guidance. They didn't ask him for his insight. They took the ark of their own volition and marched into battle, and they lost again. Took even more casualties, and they lost the ark. Because the Philistines captured it, took it back to their homeland, kept it about 7 months, till God brought plagues against the Philistines so extreme that they give it back to the Israelites. The point here, connecting it to Jeremiah's sermon, is it never went back to Shiloh. It would end up, after many years, in Jerusalem. The Philistines and the Assyrians would level Shiloh. Shiloh would be deserted by the time that Jeremiah preaches this sermon. And all the people would remember that. That it lay in ruins, absolutely void of any habitation, once the center of worship, once the most prominent city in Israel, lay in ruins. God is telling his people now through Jeremiah, don't think that that can't and won't happen to you just because you have the temple. And sure enough, about 20 years later, the Babylonians show up. They capture the southern kingdom. They conquer it. They destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. The Jews they don't kill, they take into captivity in Babylon. They didn't listen. They didn't heed. They didn't amend their ways. The people in Shiloh used the ark as a good luck charm. Because again, they thought just because they had the box with the relics in it, and just because they were God's chosen people, that certainly he would be with them. Instead of coming back to him truly within their heart, they took that for granted. The question for us is, do we take the things we do here in worship for granted? Has that become the absolute end-all, be-all of our faith? Do we think that just because we come here and we worship together, that we are somehow safe from those consequences? That we don't have to focus on worshiping or serving, should I say, the Lord outside these walls as long as I'm here, as long as I've been baptized and immersed in water, as long as I am a member of the Lord's church, as long as I bear that title of my Savior, of Christian, and as long as I come here once a week and worship, is that everything that I need to do? Has that become our temple? Because if so, we're missing an opportunity and expectation to serve him outside these walls and not just here. It's not just being a member of the church, it's acting on that. You know, there's an old saying, membership has its privileges. When it comes to the Lord's church, membership has its responsibilities. It's not just bearing the title, it's acting on it and living by his expectations. Well, let's make that jump now to verses 21 through 26. This will serve as our conclusion as God wraps up the points leading up to this particular point in the sermon. He'll make another historical reference, which is fascinating. He's going to reference the basic understanding and covenant that he had with his people when he brought them out of Egyptian captivity. And he's going to tell his audience 2,600 years ago through the prophet Jeremiah to remember that basic relationship because everything comes back to that. So let's read verses 21 through 26 as we move toward the conclusion. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks. They did worse than their fathers. So God, through Jeremiah, goes back to that basic covenant that he had established with his people as he brought them out of Egypt. Just think about what he says there. When I brought your people, your forefathers, out of Egyptian captivity, there was no law. There were no commandments on tablets. There was no tabernacle. There was no ark. And there certainly wasn't a temple. There was no priesthood. There were no sacrifices. It was this basic covenant, this basic understanding. If you will listen and obey and walk in my ways, I will be your God and you will be my people. He's not telling them that the things they do in the temple aren't important. He's reminding them that everything else he wants them to do is equally as important, might just be important in a different way. to remember that basic understanding. And that comes to the close of the lesson for us. That basic understanding that whether we're in here or out there, whether we're in worship or striving to serve the Lord in a somewhat complex world, it all goes back to the fact that God, as our God, expects us as His people to listen and obey and walk with Him, walk in His Word. No matter where we find ourselves in life, no matter what situation we find ourselves within, it all goes back to that basic covenant and that basic understanding. And that can be and should be our guiding principle in anything we do in this life. He is our God. We are His people. Our God's expectation is we listen and we follow, whether we're in here or whether we're out there. It's that balance and consistency. This has always been a challenge for God's people. We look back 2,600 years at this sermon. We look forward about 600 years from when this sermon was delivered, as recorded in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus delivers a very similar message in the same place. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is in Jerusalem about 5 days until He's crucified. And He's in the temple. Of course, it's not the same temple. The temple had been rebuilt after the Babylonians destroyed it. He's not standing at the gate. He's standing inside. But He delivers a sermon in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. It has a very similar message about that consistency and balance. So it was still a challenge 600 years later, and now 2,000 years later, it's still a challenge today. It's still relevant and still important for us to consider today. As we look forward into 2022, what kind of Christian do we want to be? As we look forward to tomorrow, what kind of Christian do we want to be? We want to serve with vigor and with enthusiasm and with dedication in here and out there, in worship, and as we're out there striving to serve the Lord. It's a message about consistency and identifying those things that can help us achieve the balance and acting on it while we can. As Jeremiah says, amend our ways. And friends, I know it's a tough message. Anytime we take a step back and consider our weaknesses or our opportunities for improvement, that can be difficult to do. It can be difficult to hear. This message was always difficult to hear. If you're in Jeremiah chapter 7, if you would later go to Jeremiah chapter 26, he actually delivers the sermon. There's a shortened version of it in Jeremiah chapter 26 where it tells us that after he delivers this message at the gate of the temple, the people want to kill him. That's how tough it was to hear. 600 years later, when Jesus delivers this message, similar message as recorded in Matthew chapter 23, handful of days later, they nail him to a cross. Not just because of that message, but that was certainly fuel to the fire. It's always a tough message, but if we can take it up, soak it in, and evaluate ourselves, we have the opportunity. Remember in verse 24, toward the conclusion of our portion of the sermon, he says that the Jews had gone backward and not forward because they forgot that basic covenant. I am your God, you are my people. If we can remember that and identify those areas that we can work on and improve upon in our faith, whether it's in here or out there, we can move forward. We can grow closer to God, moving towards salvation, because it's where He guides us and that's where He leads us. As we strive to amend our ways and achieve that consistency and that balance in our faith and our service to the Lord. As an invitation, if you've joined us here today and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to come and be baptized, join the Lord's church. God has high expectations for us, but that shouldn't push us away. That shouldn't be intimidating, because God guides us, and you have your brethren there to guide you as well. We all travel this journey together. So if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to make that commitment. Be baptized. Enter into that covenant. He is our God. He wants us to be His people. If we would follow Him, He will lead us to that eternal home. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in your faith, you're struggling with temptation, you're struggling with that balance and consistency, and there's something that your brethren can do to help, you have an opportunity as well to come forward. Let your brethren know what we can do to assist. If that invitation applies to you in any regard, wouldn't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?